So Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I don't think it would take a rocket scientist to figure out why my thoughts might have gone to this verse in the last few days. I think we were all hoping, weren't we, that we'd be right now in the garden at Emmaus, singing together, worshiping together in the same place for the first time in a long time. But we're not here. Maybe that's why you're feeling sick this morning. It wasn't the dodgy kebab last night. It's because you want to be with God's people. Because the scripture tells us that when things we long for are put off, it can cause that feeling of sickness, of longing, of desire, of hope, spurned in our hearts. But as I thought about that verse, it struck me really that this is not just something that applies to whether or not we're worshiping together this morning. Actually, this verse applies to every single area of our lives. And why is that? Well, it's because we live right now in an in-between time, don't we? We live as Christians, and so we have these amazing promises given to us. We have an amazing future ahead of us. We have heaven that is we're looking towards and one day are going to experience and be part of for the rest of eternity. And yet we're not there yet. We have hope that is glorious. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It goes beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And yet here we are in this world right now. And sometimes I think I know that that can make us sick. And it's a really important thing that we learn how to live in the in-between time, the time between faith and fulfillment, the time when we live in a broken world, longing and looking forward to a whole and fulfilled and complete and perfect world. How do you live in that place? Because if you get yourself sidetracked and focus too much on one side of those things, then you'll struggle. And so what I want to do this morning is just to look at three simple areas of what it means to live in the in-between time, what it means to live with promises that aren't going to be fulfilled for however long, for years. What does it mean to live in a place where we don't see everything as it's going to be, but to live as a Christian in the light of that hope? There's going to be a fair bit of repetition because the point is basically the same in all of these three things. But I want us to just think through, and hopefully I want this to be helpful for us, because we live in a real world, don't we? We face real difficulty every day. And part of that difficulty is because we look ahead to heaven and we haven't got heaven right now. And so three areas. Here we go. The first, we need to learn to live in the in-between time in the area of our actions and the things that we do. Now, as Christians, we want to be holy, don't we? We want to live good lives. We want to leave behind the stuff that maybe we once did and live a life that glorifies and honors God. That's the truth about every Christian. However strong the desire is or feels, God changes a person's heart so that they want to be better. They want to be good. They want to live a good life. But the reality is that because we live in the in-between time, we don't always live the way that we want to live. That's the truth, isn't it? We have to be able to deal with the fact that we are still living in this flesh, in this fallen body, and we will fall. We will make mistakes, worse than mistakes. We will sin. We are people who aren't perfect. We say it often, but it is the truth. One day we will be perfect. One day we will see him and we will be like him. We won't have to worry at all about sin, and that'll be a glorious, glorious day. But for now, we need to learn how to deal with the fact that we aren't perfect people, that we do mess up, that we do fall short. We dishonor God in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. And we have to know how to deal with that well. Now, there are two ways we could deal with that. And I'm not saying either of these. And we need to be very careful that we don't go down either one of these roads. And the first road is that we just accept the fact that we're fallen people. And so, in effect, it doesn't really matter. I've heard people with that attitude. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, so it's going to happen. So almost who cares? That's not what I'm trying to say in anything here. We mustn't have that attitude. Paul says it to the Romans, doesn't he? Should we sin that grace may abound? May it never be. May it never be. May we never just get comfortable with the fact that, oh, I'm a sinner, so it doesn't really matter. I'm going to do it anyway. So what's the point in trying to stop? No, we should never go down that road. We should be willing to acknowledge that we have the power. I don't want us to deny the power that God has given us to be holy people, to live a holy life. That's the difference between us in the New Covenant and those in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon people at a particular time for a particular reason in the Old Testament, but now he comes and lives inside of us. And if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, then what's the limit in terms of you growing in holiness and becoming that person that God wants you to be? Well, there's no limit. The power is there to live the way that God calls us to live. And yet the truth still is that we won't do that perfectly, that we will have times when we mess up, when we're not honoring God in the way that we live our lives. And so we shouldn't allow ourselves to be kind of pulled either way to a kind of extreme. But what we want to do is to be able and set up to be able to deal with our sin when it happens. Because here's the truth. Sin can become a spiral, can't it? I'm sure all of us identify with that a little bit. And I've seen it in people because they go off and they do something that they know is wrong, but then they don't deal with it properly. They start beating themselves up about it. They start berating themselves about it. They start thinking, oh, God could never love me now because of this. They start trying to make up for it by striving and trying to do all the right things to somehow atone for whatever mistake it was. And guess what happens? Because that's not a healthy place to be in. When the temptation comes again, they're not in the right place to resist it. And so they fall again. And then it gets back in the same cycle of berating themselves and punishing themselves and trying to atone. And again, you're not in the right place. And so the spiral just keeps on going down and down and down. And so we need to know how to deal with our sin in a way that honors God, but in a way that helps us to move forward, that helps us to grow, that helps us to become these holy people that God has called us to be. Now, what is that way? I'm sure we all know, but let's just remind ourselves. That way is to bring that sin to the foot of the cross and allow it to disappear. The way that we need to deal with the fact that we are fallen people is to remind ourselves every day and every time that we sin of the gospel, of the good news that Jesus came not just to kind of half save us and then set us on a road where if we're good enough, we'll be okay. He came to save us to the uttermost. He came to save us completely, to deal with every single sin that you or I have ever committed in the past, will ever do today, and will ever do in the future. He came to deal with all of it. And it's only as we accept that. And here's the thing, there's this funny fight within us, not funny, haha, but just it goes on within us, this fight of, I can't let go of that sin. I did it, so I need to do something to make up for it. And Jesus is saying, no. He shows you his hands and his side, and he says, I paid for it. You don't need to do anything about it. You don't need to fix it. It feels wrong to just bring it to the foot of the cross and say, and what we're not doing is belittling it here and saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. But it feels wrong still to bring it to the foot of the cross. Just say sorry and allow it to be dealt with. And yet that's what God wants us to do. That's why Jesus died. And actually, here's the sobering truth. By not bringing our sin to the foot of the cross, by trying to deal with it ourselves, we're actually dishonoring the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And I know that none of us want to do that. And so God wants us, he calls us to bring our sin and to lay it at his feet. Let's just read through some scripture that kind of reminds us of this and talks about this. David in Psalm 32, he speaks about his sin, the blessedness of being forgiven for his sin. And in verse 3 of Psalm 32, he says this, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat. of summer. And there's this little word cellar, which we believe means pause. And think about that. That is what it looks like to try and deal with your sin yourself, to just keep it there, to keep silent and to try and somehow atone yourself, groaning in self-pity and agony because of what you have done, the guilt of your sin just bearing down on you, weighing down on you, and you trying to do something to fix it and to get rid of it, but you can't. That's what it looks like to keep our sin ourselves and try and deal with it ourselves. But then what does David say? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And do you know what the next bit is? Can you fill in that blank? I acknowledged my sin, David says. I confessed my transgression. And what did God do? Look it up if you need to. What does God do when we acknowledge our sin and simply confess it to him? We bring it to the foot of the cross. It says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's what God does when we simply bring our sin to the foot of the cross and we lay it down and we confess that we've messed up, that we've sinned, that we've dishonored God. He forgives it. And this was before the cross. David only knows a shadow of what Jesus is going to do. We look back and we know that he died. We know that he cried out, it is finished, because he paid for everything. And so we can bring our sin to him and know that it's gone forever. Know that he's not just swept it under the carpet and the next time you move house, you'll find it again. He's got rid of it. He's thrown it into the depths of the ocean. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And so in this in-between time, we need to keep coming back to the foot of the cross. Keep coming back, keeping short accounts, knowing that we'll mess up, but then we can be dealt with. And when it's dealt with, the clean conscience that gives you, the knowledge of the love and acceptance that of God that allows you to feel, it will help you to move forward and not to get stuck in the spiral of sin that keeps on going down and down and getting worse and worse. Part of living in the in-between time is realizing that we won't always live the way that we ought to and dealing with it quickly, because that's why Jesus died. Don't dishonor what he's done. Bring it to him. Let it go and move on. So that's our actions. We live in an in-between time. We don't always live the way we should. We fall, but we have a glorious truth, a glorious gospel, in that Jesus has paid the price and we can be clean and live with a clean conscience, not a guilty conscience, but we can move forward safe in the knowledge of his love and acceptance. Next area I want to think about is our feelings. Now, how many of us have sometimes asked this question? If the Bible is true, and you could ask that question in many, many different ways. You know, if God has saved me, if he loves me, if he's really died for me, if all of this stuff is really true, then why don't I feel better? Right? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not articulated it quite like that. But all of us, I think, at some point will have asked that. If all of this is real, then why doesn't it make me feel a bit better? I think some people fall into this trap around the time when they get baptized. And maybe you've seen people like this, but the time you get baptized is this glorious kind of time, isn't it? When you're confessing your faith publicly, you're saying you belong to Jesus, you know him, you love him, you're telling everyone, telling the world you want to live for him. And sometimes a baptism can be just this amazing, you know, it's a mountaintop, isn't it? A mountaintop experience. And often the problem is that people can think, after I get baptized, everything's going to kind of fall into place. I was speaking to someone just the other week who said, I kind of think like that sometimes. When I get baptized, it's all going to be hunky-dory then. Everything will fall into place. I'll walk with Jesus. I'll glorify him. It's going to be great. But actually, when we taught baptism classes, back in the church I was in Cardiff, we used to say to people, you should expect the opposite, actually, because when you nail your colours to the mast and when you stand up for Jesus and say, I love him and I belong to him, there's a certain person and his enemy horde out there who's going to want to try and knock you off that high horse, that perch, and he's going to come after you. So actually, when you get baptized, you should kind of expect the opposition to grow rather than it to feel better. Because being a Christian, doesn't guarantee that everything feels good, does it? We can't control our feelings. We struggle to control our feelings. Why else do we have a phrase like, you got out of the wrong side of bed this morning? Because we know the experience of sometimes we just get up in the morning and we feel grumpy for no apparent reason. And everyone else notices it. And we're like, you got out the wrong side of bed. Because we know we can't control these things all the time. The Bible speaks about the fact that as Christians, we can and maybe we should experience feelings of great joy. The psalmists, sometimes there are psalms where they're just exploding, aren't they, with joyfulness and gladness, and they can't help but singing and praising and expressing their love for God. The New Testament talks about a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. And I hope and pray that you've known those kinds of things, those kind of experiences, those kind of times. But the reality is, the Psalms also are full of places where people are in despair. They're desperate for God to meet with them. And then we look through the Bible and we see other places where it's obvious. And the ultimate one is Jesus, isn't it? So he's our example. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's not rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory that we can see anyway, because of what he's about to encounter on the cross. Now, Jesus was perfect. So his joy was real in God, but it expressed itself in sorrow about what he was going to go through. And we, as God's people, like I said, he's our example. We pick up our cross just as he did. And no, we're not going to go to Calvary to bear the sins of the world, but we still pick up our cross and die daily. And so we've got these two extremes. And we struggle to control it sometimes. And we need to know that that is the reality of living in a fallen world. Sometimes I sit in front of people and I talk to them about the struggles they're going through, the difficulties that they're facing. And it's, again, not funny in a comical way, but it sometimes is funny when you speak to someone and they explain all of the things they're going through, they explain all the stuff that's causing them to struggle. And when you're sat there and you're not in their situation, you see the answers really, really clearly. And sometimes, often actually, there is a really simple answer to the problems that we go through. And the answer goes something like, but God still loves you, but he's still in control, but you're still on your way to heaven, but that sin has been forgiven. Whatever it is, I think you understand what I mean by that. The answer is often so, so simple. And I think when I was a younger Christian, I fell into the trap of thinking, well, I'll just tell people the answer and it'll all be fine again. And so I tell people the answer in my young, impetuous, I know the answer kind of way. And it didn't seem to help. Doesn't always help. And why is that? Is it because the answer isn't true? No. It's because we can't control what's going on inside. And so often the problem that we have is a problem of how we feel, not necessarily what's going on in our lives. Again, I've seen that. The problem that someone's facing is tiny, really, but it makes them feel a certain way. And so they say, oh, I'm having a terrible day today because of the way that they feel. And we need to know, like I've said, that it's hard to control that. It's difficult for us to control our feelings. There will be times when almost for no explainable reason, you feel awful, like you're having a terrible day. I find it interesting. I went back over preparing for this, these Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. But there's this refrain that goes through the Psalms, and the psalmist says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? He's asking the question that we're thinking about here. Soul, why are you depressed? Why are you downhearted? There's no reason for you to be. There's no logic behind the fact that you are feeling down. And yet he is. he is feeling down. And so what does he say? He speaks to himself and says this, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's no quick fix to the fact that our feelings don't always follow the truth of what God has done for us. There's no easy answer to it, even if the truth of the situation is simple. We can't just flick a switch and somehow we feel on top of the world and rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And I believe that we need to understand that as God's people. And we need to have the discipline that this psalmist had of continuing to point ourselves to the truth every day, even if it doesn't have that quick fix effect of making us feel amazing. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that we keep coming back to church, to times like this, to our home groups in the week, to fellowship with God's people on the phone or hopefully in even in each other's houses, wow, in a few weeks' time. We need to keep coming back to this kind of stuff, because if you don't keep sowing the truth in your life on a day-to-day basis in the normal times, when you get to the crisis, there's no chance that it's going to influence the way you feel. No chance. If you've not really bothered up to that point, and then suddenly you say, oh, I'm really struggling now, and someone walks up to you and say, well, God is good, it's not going to make any difference. But if we continue to drip feed the truth into ourselves, day by day, remind ourselves, God is good. Whatever goes on, we will praise him again. We will come out the other end. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, but the light is there, believe me. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. We have a God who can be trusted, whatever goes on in our lives. And the more that we wash ourselves in those truths, it won't change the down days necessarily, but it will help us to climb our way out of that place, to continue to praise him even when it's tough, and to keep moving forward. Because again, you can get into that spiral, can't you? Just like with the sin, you feel down and then no motivation and you can't move forward and it just gets worse and worse and worse. But we need to keep holding on to the truth that God is good, that we will come through, that there is light, that he will lead us all the way through because he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd never loses any of his sheep. We need to remind ourselves of those truths. Keep holding on, and he will bring us through those tough times, even when we can't explain why we feel like we do. So we live in the in-between time with respect to our actions, the way we live, our feelings, the things that go on inside of us. And lastly, we live in the in-between time in terms of our circumstances, in terms of the things that go on around us, the things that maybe we don't have full control over. Again, it's a complete, a big mistake that people can make, that if I become a Christian and I belong to this God who's all powerful and who loves me so much, then everything will go right. Isn't that, maybe it's subconscious a lot of the time, but some people will even say it out loud. It's that thought that goes on in your mind. Well, if God is there, surely he can cause this to work out okay. Surely he can make that happen or this happen and turn the situation around. If I'm a Christian, surely everything should go right. But it doesn't. Why doesn't it? Well, the truth is that we as God's people in this world, we're in a war. We're in a war zone. And so if you're in a war, do you expect everything to go right? Do you expect there to be no hiccups or problems? You just march forward and everything just falls into place. The enemy just waves the white flag every time. Well, no, you shouldn't expect that in a war. In a war, the enemy's going to fight back. In a war, there's going to be difficulties and struggle. And it's sometimes like we as Christians, we're kind of in the trenches in this war zone and we kind of stick our heads up above the parapet and we hold our hands up and say, look, stop. It shouldn't be like this. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. You can't shoot at me. It's not fair. And if you did that in a war zone, what's going to happen? Obviously, you'll be shot at. It doesn't work, does it? Do you see that? We can't expect everything to go right. We're in a battle. We're in a war. We're on the winning team, and we'll see that in a second. But we can't expect everything to go right. We can't expect everything to go smooth. We can't expect everything that we do to somehow be successful and to flourish. We live in a world where things are tough. And God has set it up that way. He has a perfect plan through all of that for his ultimate victory. But we can't change it. Let's read again just a couple of verses that talk about this. Found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." So you've got Paul there explaining one of these hiccups in the road. He went to Troas to preach the gospel, but he was expecting Titus to be there to back him up and to support him. And Titus wasn't there. And so that kind of it messed with Paul's mind by the looks of it. And his spirit wasn't at rest. And so he moves on to Macedonia. He was expecting Titus to be there, but it didn't happen. And that seems like a fairly small thing. But then let's remind ourselves as well that in this very same book, the Apostle Paul, as he travels round, he describes himself as afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. He is honest with us and says that this mission, it doesn't always seem to be successful. In fact, sometimes it seems like it's a complete failure. Sometimes things go so wrong that I feel like giving up. But then what does he say in verse 14 of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians? "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Logically, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit the context. And yet Paul says, even in these seeming defeats, even in the struggle, even in the chaos that goes on, thanks be to God. Why? Because he is leading us in triumphal procession. I don't know if you remember a few weeks ago, we were talking about the resurrection, and I used the example of the victory parade, the Roman general coming back and bringing the spoils of victory into Rome to present at the emperor's feet. That is the exact phrase that Paul uses, and probably what he's thinking about when he says this. This victory parade, that we've defeated our enemies, we've won, and we're coming to present our spoils of war to the king. That is what Paul says that Jesus is leading us in right now. Whatever it looks like, whatever the circumstances of your life, whatever the difficulties and the struggle, Jesus is leading us in triumphal procession. But we have to understand what it looks like. You would never walk into a war zone and not expect bullets to fly around over your head. You would never walk into a war zone and expect to just walk around anywhere you wanted to without opposition. We're in a war zone right now. We're on the winning team. We're being led in triumphal procession. We will one day see the glory of the victory. But for now, it's tough. It's difficult. We're in the in-between time, and we need to keep pressing forward. I love the picture that's sometimes drawn in these historical novels where it talks about the Romans and their wars. And it talks about warriors who fought so hard and so long that it was almost like their hand got glued to the hilt of their sword and they couldn't even let it go. What's our sword? This is our sword. And we need to be those who, like those Roman soldiers, fight so long and so hard that this gets glued to our hands and we can't let it go. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. It's difficult. It's tough. But here's the truth. When we're weak, when we fought for so long, we don't feel like we can go on at all. When we're weak, then he is strong. He is the one who will help us to win the victory, whatever it looks like. And so this is what it means to live in the in-between time. We're fallen people. Our actions let us down. We need to keep coming back to the cross. Our feelings are up and down, and we don't feel like we could control them all the time. We need to keep holding on to the truth of God's love and sovereignty. Our circumstances won't always fall into place as we want them to. In fact, it will be the opposite. We need to keep pressing forwards, keep fighting, knowing that Jesus is leading us in triumphal procession. And one day we won't be in the in-between time. One day, all of those hopes that are in our hearts right now will be fulfilled completely, 100%. We won't need to worry about any of this stuff. Let's look forward to that day as well. And that will help us. It will spur us on as we come through this life together. Shall we pray? Father, thank you again for this time together today. Thank you for your word. And we just, Lord, I just pray that something of the truth of who you are, what you've done for us, and what it means to love you and serve you in this world would go deep into each one of our hearts today. Lord, we confess that sometimes we can be confused. Sometimes we can see things from our own earthly perspective and not from yours. Lord, teach us to see everything through your eyes, from your perspective, and help us as we seek to persevere, to push on, to live in a fallen and a broken world, in fallen and broken bodies. Help us to live for you as far as we are able to do. Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, bless each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.